speaking of his son. That's the man who's in the middle of a conversation here in John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. But we know these verses. And that can be a danger to us. Because we can be so familiar with John 3:16 that we have no clue what it says. Well, we can repeat it verbatim, but we have no idea what it really says. So before we read it, let's remember the context that it's in. John chapter 3 starts one evening after dark, where Nicodemus, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus and he says, "We know. Us Pharisees who hate you, we know that you were sent by God, because there's no way that you could do the things you're doing unless God was doing them through you. It's impossible to have done the stuff that you've done." So Jesus responds by telling him, "You must be born again if you ever want to enter the kingdom of heaven." They go back and forth, Nicodemus unable to recognize that this is a spiritual perspective that Christ is talking about. He's not going to become a little baby again, but he's going to become a new creation, like a baby is a new creation. He's going to be born in that sort of spiritual sense and remade at the core of who he is. Jesus finishes that section by telling him, "The only way to get there is to believe in Jesus, who, by the way, is going to be hung on a pole for all to see, just like the snake that Moses had was hung on a pole for all to see. And when you looked at that snake and believed that God would heal you through that act of trusting him, so too with Jesus, when you look on him and believe and trust that God will heal you and forgive you and make you new, through him, God would do that." That's where Jesus ends this. And he says, and this must happen. Why? Why must this happen? Well, Allison and I went to see a play in Omaha. I don't know how much this body of people enjoys theater. I think it's great. Because there's people who can sing and I can't sing at all. And it's neat to see people do things that I have no ability in. We saw the play Wicked. Wicked sounds like a terrible thing to go see. And when my family first told me several years ago that they were going to go see Wicked, I thought, boy, there's a lot of theater out there you maybe shouldn't see. But it's about the Wicked Witch of the West in The Wizard of Oz. And it's a twist on the story of The Wizard of Oz, which I won't tell you how it goes, but here's what I realized. I was sitting in the Omaha Orpheum, and there are 2,600 other people around me. And I started watching the way they were dressed, and I started watching the way that they were talking, and I started watching what they were doing, and all of a sudden I realized most of these people, it would appear, have no understanding of Jesus. No understanding of where they're actually headed in life, which is away from Jesus. No understanding that they're lost. And then in the middle of this play, I got all sad, which wasn't fun. But I had to recognize that, because we're talking about the verse that made me have to wrestle with that. Because see, it's easy for me to ignore that there's lives out there that aren't mine or that I haven't interacted with. Sometimes I drive down the road and all of a sudden I start thinking every person in every other car has a life just as complex as mine. There's a lot of people out there. Just like when I looked at that 2,600 people around me and I realized they were lost. So is that true with the world. But Jesus was talking with Nicodemus and tells him that he must be hung. He must die. He must be put out there as for the world to see a failure, a dead Jesus, so that whoever would look on him and trust would be saved. Why? Because, verse 16 says, that's what the word for means. We all have memorized, I presume, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, what does it mean? What does for mean? It means because of what's gone on, something's going to result. Because Jesus must be hung on the cross, because people needed to be saved, God loved the world and sent and gave his son. So let's read this section of verses. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I looked around the Orpheum and I saw all these people. And you know what I had to realize? While I realized that they were lost, I had to realize that God loved them enough to send his son to die for them, so that they could have the opportunity to put their faith in Jesus and be remade, be reborn, be renewed in him. Yet most of them don't take that opportunity, even though they've heard that Jesus did that. They don't believe. They don't go there. And then as I reckoned with the rest of this passage, it makes sense, right? See, this passage is not about God loving the world. So that's the verse that we know. This passage is about two groups of people, the condemned and the free. It's about two groups of people, those who hate the light and those who love the light. And it started to hit me as I continued to look at this passage. Those two groups are like oil and water. They don't mix. Light and dark are perfect because you can never have dark and light at the same time. Now you can have shades of gray as you color something. But as far as actual true light goes, wherever light is, there cannot be darkness. Wherever there is darkness, there cannot be light. They do not mix. And I started to wrestle with that. And I started to think about that. And all of a sudden, I started to maybe look at this passage differently than I had. Because it's not just about God loving the world and sending Jesus. It's about God loving the world and sending Jesus. And now as a result, there's a group of us that are oil or water or whichever. And we sit in amongst everybody else. But we're different. It shouldn't surprise you that's what's there, because that's a lot of what the scripture is about, is creating and showing two different groups of people that are similar yet totally different. Some questions that we have to ask and understand about this passage. Jesus lays something out here. And it's something that we have to wrestle with. And people say, why doesn't God just save everybody? Right? That's a question that people ask. I actually have a friend of mine who is in college, and we used to believe similar things. We now no longer believe much similar things, including our understanding of Jesus, which is really sad. I'm disappointed that our understanding of Christ has diverged the amount that it has, but nevertheless, it has. And one of his perspectives is that God would not send anyone to hell. God would not ever condemn anybody because Jesus came to die so that everyone would be saved. And if he came to die so that whoever believes is saved, then everyone will ultimately be saved, is ultimately his perspective. But that's not what it says that Jesus came for, to save everybody. It came so that he could save everybody. And there's a slight difference there, because those who believe stand not condemned by Jesus. But a reality that we as believers, presumably, for those of us who are believers, a reality that we have to understand and hold to is that this verse says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. When is a person condemned? When are they condemned by God to hell? When they die. That's ultimately when the act of condemnation is fulfilled, because you're given no more chance to become a believer. You're given no more chance to trust him at that point. You stand before him and he judges you. He judges you his or not his. And if you're not his, then you're condemned. But this passage says that they stand condemned already. What does that even mean? What does Jesus mean by that, that they stand condemned already? Well, what he means is they were given an opportunity to trust him, and they chose not to. Because see, he came to the earth, he came to the world in order to give the possibility of life to people. And instead of choosing life, these people ran away from him and chose darkness, chose the opposite of him at that point. So I started to wonder about these people. Why would they do that? Why would they choose darkness instead of light? Why would they choose to not run to Jesus? Well, what does it say? Frequently the Bible answers its own questions. So what does it say? What does Jesus say made people run away from him as opposed to toward him? Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. This is the judgment. God sent the light to the world, and people love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their works were evil. Because they were evil and wanted to continue to do evil things, they chose darkness instead of light. That's the world that stands in opposition to us. A world that wants to choose evil. Not a world that chooses evil, but a world that chooses evil and wants to choose evil. That's the world. But see, I don't want to get too hard on the world, because there's a reality here. Sometimes I choose to do evil things because I want to. Sometimes I want to not do what's right. And that is so very wrong. Why is it though? Why is it that as I begin to wrestle with me as a person and a believer and a follower of Jesus, why is it that I sometimes choose willingly, wantingly to do evil? Because there's still something broken in me. If you remember the passage that we talked about at the beginning of the year, the first Sunday of the year was Romans chapter 12. And I don't expect you to remember that, but I will repeat it as often as I can, because every first Sunday of every year, we're going to talk about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And here's what it says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is acceptable and pleasing and perfect. How do you stop doing that? You get changed. You stop being who you were. How do you stop choosing evil? You understand that God sent the light to the world so that you didn't have to die. And then the only reasonable thing to do because of that act, the only reasonable thing to do is to then look like him and let him change you to continue to look like him. I don't know how many of you have ever read the Chronicles of Narnia series. C.S. Lewis, one of his most well-known works, 6 books. And my kids and Allison and I have been listening to The Magician's Nephew, which was written as the last book, but chronologically the first book in the series. If you don't know anything about the series, that maybe makes no sense, but it's sort of the precursor to what goes on. And there's this world called Narnia. And in this place, there's a Christ figure. His name is Aslan. And he creates Narnia while this group of people, or this group, stands and watches. In this group, there's a boy and a girl who accidentally brought a witch, an evil witch, into the world, and she then introduces evil to this brand new world that has never known evil before. That sets the stage. Now Aslan and this boy brought the witch there. Aslan and this boy have a conversation. And in this conversation, Aslan tells the boy that he will defeat this evil at some point. But then he said something that I hadn't really ever thought of. He said, but Aslan will take the brunt of the blow in order to defeat this evil. She'll cause great evil and great sorrow, but he will take the biggest hit of anybody. And that reminded me of the passage that we're talking about here, because God sent his son not just to save the world, but he sent his son to die so that he could take the biggest hit from this evil in order to kill the evil. If we understand that Jesus did that, if we understand that he came to die so that we didn't have to, so that we could have eternal life in him by trusting and believing him, then we will live like we have a God who lived and died for us so that we could live and be forgiven. We will no longer continue to live like people who, well, you remember that I said we were oil versus the world being water, or vice versa, whichever. We don't mix. I used to not quite understand that because I like Italian dressing on salad. And if you take Italian dressing on salad, or take Italian dressing in a bottle and you shake it up really good, I used to think that it all mixed together really well and then just separated later. Well, it doesn't. We all know that, or maybe you don't know that, but it's true. They don't actually mix. You just break the pieces up into really small pieces that you can't see real easily. But see, what I thought happened was they sort of became like one. And sometimes what we do is we forget that we're oil versus water, and we try to become just like everyone out there. Therein may lie the greatest issue that the church has. And that is that us, its people, try to look like somebody else. It's like if you're an Iowa State fan, and you go out and you try to be like those other people, Hawkeye fans. Now, I am not against the Hawkeyes. Well, not really. I had a wager with some friends, and if Iowa State beat Iowa in the Iowa-Iowa State basketball game, I would be an Iowa State fan for the year. And if Iowa won, then I would be an Iowa fan for the year. So next year at the Iowa-Iowa State basketball game, we'll find out who I root for. But But so I can tease and poke fun a little bit now. But it's like an Iowa State fan trying to be or act just like an Iowa fan. You go to Iowa and you act like you really, really like them. Nobody does that. Not true diehard fans. Right? We know that. We understand that on a sport level. I will never root for the Yankees. It doesn't matter who they play. I will root against the Yankees. But see, as Christians, sometimes we decide to just start rooting for the wrong team. Start acting like we're fans of the other side, of the enemy, of the world. And we begin to look like them because we don't want to be different. But see, here it draws a dichotomy. You're either not condemned or you are condemned. You're never sort of condemned. You're either one who runs to the light or one who runs away from the light. You can't do both. And see, a decision that we have to make as believers, if you as an individual have decided to put your trust in Jesus so that your sins would have been paid for by Him, not by you, and so that His life would be given now to you, then you have a job, a decision, you have a choice. You have an expectation, and that expectation is to choose to be totally different than the other ones around you. And it's to be okay with that. Your job is to be like Jesus. Shunning the world. Shunning being like the world. You'll engage with them, but not be like them. That's what you're called to do. The only way that I know how to get people to that end is through discipleship. The only way I've ever seen it work is through an individual, taking an individual and not just teaching them the Bible, but teaching them how to live like what the Bible says. So we have the sign up for discipleship. We are giving you and ourselves the best opportunity to grow. But just because you sign up for it does not mean you will grow. When you sign up for it and when you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and change you, then you will grow. So if that's what you want, if you want that type of growth, that's not just, oh, I know some really cool things and I can say stuff and when I feel like it, I'll love Jesus, and when I don't feel like it, I won't. When I feel like it, I'll follow Him. When I really would rather not care, I'll just do whatever I want. If you want to be that Christian who's committed and growing and knowing Him and maturing and being who you're called to be, then I encourage you to sign up for being discipled. If you really sense that you have matured and God has grown you and you're ready to then pour into somebody else's life as well as having somebody else pour into yours, then sign up to disciple somebody else. Evaluate yourself well, choose well, ask friends, pray, ask the Holy Spirit if that's where He would be leading you. But if that's where it is, then be willing to pour who you are into somebody else to help them know Him. And then friends will begin to see us be less like the world. We'll begin to see us grow and be who we're called to be, a dichotomy away from the world. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what Jesus outlines here. He says this at the end. He says, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen his works have been carried out by God. What does that mean? I mean, let yourselves think about it for just 10 seconds. What does that mean? Everyone who does what is true runs to the light so that people can see that what they do has been carried out by God. It means that you're not trying to get credit for it. It means that as you're growing and knowing Him, your goal is to let other people see what God has done. Not what you have done or how much you have grown. Not for getting recognition for yourself or for getting applause or for getting whatever. It's not about you getting anything. It's about you living your life in the light so that people can see that God is doing something through you. Because every time we ever begin to be who we're supposed to be, we will become less important and He will become more important because, let's be honest, He is way more important than us. And that will then begin to be a reality in our lives as we live the lives we're supposed to. We will get taken out of the limelight. We will get taken out of the, oh, look at all these great persons. And people will begin to see God through us. That's our goal. Our goal is to mature to the point where we're not seen. Or at least not seen much. Does that sound exciting? Not really. We like people to see us. We like people to know who we are. We like people to tell us how great we've done, to feel honored, recognized, applauded, whatever. But that's not our goal. Our goal is to mature to the point where we don't need that. Because we want others to see that it's God working through us, not us working through us. I have no idea where you stand and what you understand and what your life is like. And by that I mean, I maybe know you fairly well. But there's still 90% of your life that you live without me anywhere near. I don't know what you're really like. There's a piece of paper in your bulletin. If while reading God's word, not through while listening to me, but while reading it and not trying to understand it, if you've sensed the Holy Spirit convicting you of something or prompting you towards something or calling you to change in some way, write it down. Don't ever show it to me. I don't need to see it. But you write it down on this piece of paper. Put it in your pocket. Put it in your wallet. Put it in your purse. Put it in your backpack. Put it in a book. Put it in your Bible. Put it anywhere you're going to see it. And remember, over the next week, over the next month, over the next whatever amount of time, that you've been called to change. And to be changed. And to be like Him. That's the challenge that should exist every day of our entire lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to love you, to know you, to be loved by you. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to be not condemned. We love you, Lord. Please take us from here and show us how to love those around us. Show us how to be people who show you in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.